You can now turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 880. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 19 this evening, question and answer 52. Page 880, question and answer 52. I'll read this question for us this evening and we can respond together with the answer. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is our passage this evening. As we look at what we mean when we say that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Let's ask God for his blessing before we turn our attention to his word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to point out to you the context that our passage happens in. At the beginning of Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, and you can remember that parable. Some five had oil enough for the wedding banquet, and five did not. They had to go back and buy some, and they missed the feast. Then we have the parable of the talents. You have the two servants who worked hard, made their master money, and you have the wicked and the lazy servant who buried the talents. All of these two parables are prepping us and getting us ready for what Jesus is teaching us here about the final judgment in our passage, beginning in verse 31. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this evening we look at the last line in the center section of the Apostles' Creed, which covers what we confess and what we believe about Jesus Christ. The last line in the Jesus section of the Apostles' Creed confesses that Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the Catechism, with question 52 that we're looking at this evening, in keeping with the Catechism's overall theme of comfort, asks, well, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And this is a good question. Not just because it's in the Catechism, but it's a good question because most of us probably don't think about comfort when we think about the coming judgment. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And this reality, this truth, is comforting for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. For those whose only comfort in life and in death is that they are not their own, but belong body and soul to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, His return is a comfort, is a blessed hope. And that's what we're looking at this evening. How Christ's return to judge the living and the dead is a comfort for you. And those are our three points. First of all, how does Christ return? Secondly, to judge the living and the dead. And third and finally, comfort you. And so first, Christ's return. We see it right at the beginning of our passage, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now every phrase in that verse is important and it makes a point. Here you have the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man will return to earth personally. And He's going to return in glory, accompanied by the host of His angels, in His power, and take His glorious throne. You can remember back when we looked at Acts 1, at the ascension of Jesus Christ. All of Jesus' followers are sitting there staring at Him once the cloud covered Him. And then the angels came, and what did they say? They said, this Jesus, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And here in Matthew 25, you have Jesus describing the Son of Man coming in His glory. The same way, well, the opposite way of how He ascended. The same way you saw Him go, He's going to return. This is something that we are still looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Christ's return in Scripture and all of the events that surround the return of Jesus Christ, what we see is that when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to judgment day, when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth, and when it comes to Christ's return, all of these events all happen when Christ comes back. Right now we know and we say that Christ is ruling. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Right now is Christ's millennial rule, His reign. And He's going to come back once He does. Everything else happens as well. One great eschatological final event that encompasses everything that is mentioned. The rapture, resurrection of believers and the wicked, the final judgment, the end occurs. The new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. The eternal kingdom of God is made fully manifest. One great transition point from this age to the age to come. And what we see here in our passage is that when Christ comes again, he's going to gather all the nations to his throne, to his judgment seat. So here you have everyone coming before the throne of Christ's judgment. It's the judgment of the wicked. It's the judgment of the righteous that happens at Christ's return. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 explains it like this. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So this isn't just a temporal judgment that's being discussed here in 2 Thessalonians 1. This is the eschatological judgment, which we see as we read a little further in 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so what we see there from not only 2 Thessalonians, but also in our passage, is that while both believers and unbelievers, both the wicked and the righteous come before the throne, this day of judgment looks very different to the believer and to the unbeliever. As believers, we're told to be ready for the day when Christ returns. At the beginning of this chapter, as I mentioned, Jesus tells us two parables that describe how we are to be ready for Christ's return. The first parable is describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it does so by describing the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out. 5 were ready. They brought extra oil and they're waiting for the wedding procession. Well, and 5 virgins didn't bring enough oil. And so when the groom arrived, the 5 who brought extra oil, they were able to go into the marriage feast with the groom. The other 5, they missed out. They were off buying oil and they missed the procession. The door was shut. And look at how the end of this parable, the warning that it gives in verse 13, Matthew 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Be ready. Today, Lord willing, could be the day of Christ's return. Are you ready? Are you anticipating his return? Are you looking forward to his return? The second parable that we see here is the parable of the talents. It gives us a picture not only of being ready for Christ's return, but as we are anticipating Christ's return, today could be the day style, we are also active. Active as we look forward to Christ's return. So that when Christ returns, we're caught in the act of serving him. Actually, you're caught in the act either way. You're either caught in the act of serving him or you're caught in the act of not serving him. And throughout Matthew 24 and 25, we have Jesus placing an emphasis on deeds. And towards the end, he turns to the origin of those deeds, or where the source of these works and these deeds, and it's the heart. the heart that's behind these works. And you see that expressed in the parable of the talents. When the master goes away, he entrusts his wealth to two servants, and they set out to work at once. They're eager to please their master. They work and they labor for his gain. And when he returns, they joyfully give the profits to him. The root of their service is their love for their master. But this parable also features a servant who did no work for his master. He did nothing while his master was away. He simply buried it in the ground and then handed it back to him. And as we listen into the conversation between that master and this wicked and lazy servant, you get a sense of where his heart is at. He says, I was afraid. He calls his master a hard man who would seize whatever he produced. And you see that he has no love for his master. By comparison, we prepare, we get ready for Jesus' return by performing works of righteousness that sprout, that grow from our love for our master. Evidence of that love for Jesus Christ, for all that he has done for us. The virgin's oil and the talents of these servants both represent deeds of loving obedience. Such deeds keep us ready for the day of judgment. That's Christ's return. When the Son of Man comes, Christ's return. Secondly, we see that he's coming to judge the living and the dead. That's our second point, to judge the living and the dead. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. What we see here is that there is, in fact, a final judgment for all people. Before him will be gathered all nations, all the nations. Even though believers and unbelievers are alike, are brought before the final judgment, they don't stand before that judgment throne equally. They stand there different from each other. The final judgment is different for believers and non-believers. The first thing that we see God doing here is separating the people. Goats on the left, sheep on the right. He hasn't judged them yet. Verse 34 is when the judgments are being pronounced. Instead, we have the nations being gathered in front of them, and Jesus is separating everyone out as easily as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Sheep to the right, goats on the left. And so on judgment day, there is a stark contrast between the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers. I mean, the difference is the difference between eternal life and eternal punishment. First of all, eternal life. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come to me, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit, there's a command, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Catechism mentions that Christ will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. For I was hungry, Jesus says, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And how do the righteous respond to that? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger? And when did this happen, Lord? When were you naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Now, I want you to notice at this point that it's not the hidden sins of the believers that now have been revealed come judgment day, but rather it is their hidden righteousness. To the point where they're wondering, Lord, when did we do these righteous deeds? We didn't even realize that we were doing this. And what does Jesus say? Whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When it comes to the believers, Judgment Day is about revealing and making known our hidden righteousness. What's the purpose of the final judgment for the righteous? Well, it's not to determine everlasting life, because right from the very beginning, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The judgment's already been pronounced. And then their righteous, hidden deeds are exposed. Christ doesn't bring into open our sins. Instead, what we see in this passage is that he brings up the good things that we have done, our hidden righteousness that the world hasn't seen. It's the fruits of being in Christ. It's the don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing moments that are now on full display. Now, as we think about this final judgment here, and Jesus describing the judgment of the believers. What about Matthew 12? Matthew 12, verse 36. You can turn there if you want to. I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we need to keep in mind is the context of Matthew 12 as well. Because right before that passage, Jesus is talking about you will know a tree by its fruit. That's what's happening in our passage. The deeds are the evidence of one way of revealing their response to the gospel. Has their life produced the fruit as evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ? Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done for me style, or a lack thereof. Because when we get to the judgment of the wicked, you didn't do it to me. Scripture interprets Scripture. So you have 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, in addition to Matthew 25 and Matthew 12. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to keep in mind as we think of Judgment Day and the comfort that is ours as believers when it comes to Judgment Day is that Christ has taken the wrath of God against our sins. He has endured the punishment that we deserved. Our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. When it comes to Judgment Day, we don't come there as if we are holy in and of ourselves, but rather clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's why the king will say to those on his right, believers in Jesus Christ, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Eternal life. And in contrast to that eternal life is eternal punishment. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so alongside this announcement of good news and comfort comes the truth. A warning. God is merciful, but he is also just. Question answer 52. He will condemn to everlasting punishment all those who are his enemies and mine. This judgment is real. for those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal punishment is waiting for them. The fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Unbelievers come before this judgment throne already condemned in Adam. Their sin has never been forgiven. Belgic Confession, therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, it might be tempting for us to look at this final judgment being described here in Matthew 25 and think that it's based on these six acts of service, feeding the hungry, the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing those in need, visiting. All things that we do, all works. If I do these six things, well, then I'll be saved. Do we earn eternal life by our works? You all know the answer to that question. The answer is no. So how can salvation, how can justification by grace alone, through faith alone, relate to Jesus inspecting our works come judgment day? And what we need to keep in mind at this point is that while we firmly hold to faith alone for our justification and our salvation, it's never a faith that is alone. Like James would say, faith without works is dead. Here we see the fruits of our faith. These acts of service or works are evidence, not the ground, of our judgment. A true and genuine faith is going to produce fruit. Jesus is pointing out the actions that prove our faith or disprove it. You will know a tree by its fruit. You will know if someone is ready for Christ's return by the way that they treat the least and the lowest. What we do is because of the justifying, saving faith we have in Jesus Christ. Charles Caleb Cotton once said, the true measure of your character is what you do when nobody's watching. Well, the true measure of a genuine believer is how they love God and neighbor when nobody's watching. Not a salvation by works. Because our actions or works here are because of the love that God has shown to us in Christ. We love because he first loved us. Notice especially how the righteous, they're not surprised by their inheritance. What do I mean by that? Come, take the inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you since the foundation. They're not surprised by that. What do you mean I get to inherit the kingdom of God prepared for me since the foundation? They're not surprised by their inheritance. They're not surprised by their eternal destiny. They are surprised by the reason given. What? When did we do that? When did we see you hungry, thirsty, etc.? It's because they weren't doing those things in order to earn eternal life. They weren't doing those works in order to earn their place in the kingdom. Because that inheritance was already theirs in Christ is the reason for them doing their works. And so third and finally, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? The way question 52 is asked actually teaches us something. Notice, in a way that's different from the previous questions that we've looked at. Notice that it's not asking, what do you mean when you say or when you profess that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead? And it also doesn't ask, well, what are the benefits that are yours because Christ will return to judge the living and the dead? Instead, this question teaches us that Christ's return to judge the living and the dead should in fact comfort you. And the question is how? How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? How does Judgment Day bring you comfort? Now, comfort is not something that we readily associate with judgment. You get pulled over for speeding. You're being judged by the police officer for your actions. And in that moment, the last thing racing through your mind is, this is so comforting. No, you're thinking of excuses. You're thinking of reasons. You wouldn't describe the experience as a comfort. So imagine each of us with our sinful record standing before Jesus as our judge. Comfort should be the last thing that we would be thinking of when it comes to Judgment Day. And that's why this catechism question and answer is teaching us something so incredibly important. All around us are examples and reminders of pain and suffering and adversity. Just turn on the news and you see the brokenness of our cities and our society, not to mention the struggles that we experience in our own communities or churches, families, or even personal life. Distress, affliction, suffering, tribulation. Over the last few months, I've heard the line again and again. I hear people saying, I'm ready for things to get back to normal. And that's because this is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's a longing. In that example, it's a longing for something that we had, a routine, familiar, before everything changed. But in a much greater way, what God's Word is teaching us tonight is to stop looking back to the way things were as your normal and start looking forward. There's no such thing as going back to normal. There's no such thing as the new normal. At its heart, this longing that we are experiencing, this comfort that we so desperately need, will only find its fulfillment when Christ comes back. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're anticipating. That's what we're longing for. In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await, and listen to this, the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place. The one who's coming to judge the living and the dead has already suffered God's wrath for you and removed the whole curse from me. Do you find your comfort in Christ alone? Do you long for his return, knowing that he is going to make all things the way they are supposed to be? He's already stood trial in your place. When he died, he wasn't declared innocent. Guilty because of our sin. It was my sin that held him there. Our guilt was laid upon him. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. He sustained the anger of God against sin, the sin of the whole human race, so that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. That's why we can experience comfort on the day of judgment. That's why it can be a day that we are waiting for and longing for and looking forward to. That's why we can already experience comfort now and look forward to Judgment Day, knowing that this comfort will be even more firmly established than we could ever hope or imagine right here and right now. When we realize who we are in Christ, all of a sudden Judgment Day doesn't become a scary thing, but rather a comforting thing. something we long for during the trials and suffering and distress of our lives right here and right now. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the beauty of question and answer 52. The link between question and answer 1, our only comfort, and what God has done to accomplish our only comfort in Christ. And so even now, right now, as we benefit from Christ being seated at the right hand of God Almighty, we are constantly waiting the comfort of our Lord's promise when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Because this judge has already stood trial on behalf of each one of us who believe. And on the day of judgment, he will take me and all his chosen ones along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, the comfort that is ours when he returns to judge the living and the dead. That's why we can pray with confidence, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And until the day of Christ's return, Lord, help us to not only be ready, but to be actively serving you as we look forward to the day when you will bring us home to be with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.